Eunice's brother is here, and he's going to share the message this morning. He has a little PowerPoint as well, so we're going to get that all straightened around and set up, but shouldn't take very long, and I'm really looking forward to this. So come on up here, and you can share the message this morning. Good to have you. Thank you very much.
Good morning. It's lovely to be here again. I remember being here, I think it was 2 years ago, if I remember right. And I've had the opportunity of coming back again this time of the year. I'm really here in the U.S. to attend some meetings at the Brigham Center in North Carolina beginning day after tomorrow. I've been invited to participate in some meetings there. And so it was a great opportunity to be able to visit Eunice and Ken, family here, our youngest sister in Virginia a little later, and then my daughter who's back in the U.S. studying at Fuller Seminary this time, where I went to school a few years ago. And so I get to spend some time with her as well a little later on in my trip. So, but it's always good to be able to worship with God's people around the world. And I'm always amazed at the fact that we do find unity and love in the Spirit. We come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different places we've grown up in, different contexts. But yet, at the same time, we all stand together and live in love because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And we live in unity, and we work towards unity. So it's always good to be able to worship with God's people around the globe as I travel frequently. And it's good to be here again. And thankfully, it's sunny this time. Last time it snowed, I think, when I was here. but it's good. Well, I think, I'm not sure how long I have, Pastor Bill, but...
How long you want?
2 hours, 3 hours? I mean, I'm fine. No, I'm kidding. How long do I really have?
About half hour? Okay,
that's good. Yeah, so I'll just make sure I stick with that. Well, let me just, there's several things that... Well, what I have up there, first of all, is a picture of my family. My wife, and the one right next to her, Yasha, she's the one at Fuller. The one in the middle is our oldest, Abigail, and she just finished an MA in theology in one of the seminaries in the city of Bangalore in South India, and she's serving up in a small seminary in the northeastern part of India, so she's enjoying it. Our youngest is the guy next to me, and he's in university in the city of Bangalore, and that's me. So, well, just thought that would be nice. Well, there's several things that I wanted to just share with us a little bit. One, the first thing is, and I will get to God's Word, but briefly, just a little bit, in Eunice said, might be good for you to share a bit about India and the church and what is happening there. I just put together some slides for us to look at. We've had a change in government this year, in the month of May. And the gentleman who heads up the government, our Prime Minister, not him, Mr. Modi, comes from a very fundamental Hindu background. He comes with much baggage, actually, as he takes up this position. Baggage in the sense of someone who was known to condone communal rights, especially in the western part of India, close to the city of Mumbai, Bombay. He is known to have allowed rioting between Hindus and Muslims. And he is also known to have a deep dislike for Christianity as well. And he's our current Prime Minister. Now, of course, being in the Prime Minister's seat means that he has to toe the moderate line to some extent. But what worries us is not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. Typically, when fundamentalist elements, especially the last few months, have begun to be a little more active, he's a little quiet, and that worries us. So we're not sure what the next 5 years or 10 years might hold in store for the church in India, but pray for us. Pray for us. More recently, we've had some, there has been protests against Christianity in many parts of the country. More recently, we've had people being forced to reconvert back to Hinduism, and that's actually a reconversion that's taking place. They have had to give up their faith. They've been forced to go back, change back to Hinduism, and people struggle with it. And you're in that situation, there's a whole group that comes, they just force you to do it. You really have nothing, and that's another one. It's a fire sacrifice ritual being performed at the time of reconversion. Paravartan simply means change, and ghar vapsi means coming back home. So churches in India, or at least in certain places, not everywhere, in certain places, there are people who are being forced. And here's just a little protest and people's little kids with those placards, indicating that Christianity itself, or the biblical faith, is a faith that welcomes people to love, to live together, and to learn, to grow in the Lord Jesus. No forcing of any sort, but that's happening. But I thought I'd put the dismal side up first, okay? But there's great growth of the church as well. And this is one of the few congregations that, in fact, this is a church that has multiple congregations that size, that meet in the city of Chennai in South India. Probably close to about 20,000 who attend a Sunday service or Sunday services through the Sunday. And so there's huge growth in the church. This is a biblical truth. A persecuted church is a growing church. That's just how it is. In fact, you find significant and huge growth in China over the last 20 odd years or so. We found significant growth in the church. And sometimes persecution is good for the life of the church. I've been in churches or in places in India where I've not really undergone persecution as such. It can get challenging, but no one's ever come and chopped my head off. I'm here. But there are places where that does happen. I know of Bible college students whose uncles, living in the western part of in the eastern part of India, have had their lives taken because they were pastors in a church. But the church grows. I wonder if we must pray for persecution once in a while. No, think about it seriously. Tongue in cheek, but that's the truth of it. This is another church in the city of Chennai that has over a 30,000 congregation on a Sunday. Multiple churches. I've had the privilege of speaking in this church in the English services. And that's what the English services look like. The other one was the regional language. But they start services at 6:30 in the morning. And I teach four times that Sunday to young people like this, groups of over 1,000 in every congregation. It's amazing. So the church is growing. And I think that is the beauty of what's happening around the world. And I would encourage you. One is, pray with us, but praise God for what's happening. But as our brother said, the U.S. needs that type of revival. Seriously. If our statistics are right, in Europe, church attendance has declined to 4%. In the U.S., it's declined to probably, it was 25, I think it's now declined to 20%. and that's serious. So, we will pray with you as well, as much as the revival is taking place. And that's, again, the morning congregations of this church in the city, in the southern city of Chennai. And so, you find that there's great growth and movement forward, and we thank God for that. And we praise God. Just a little bit about what I do. I serve as the head of an accrediting body for seminaries in India. And it's part of a larger group. It's called Asia Theological Association. I head up the regional chapter in India. It's been very recently that I was installed as the regional secretary of this accrediting body. Asia Theological Association serves about 280 seminaries and Bible colleges and training institutions in Asia, out of which 160 are located in India. So there is a huge need for training and leadership development in the country. And it's my privilege to actually to be able to serve, along with my colleagues and staff, this growing number of institutions in our country. And so it does take me traveling across the length and breadth of India, sometimes into other parts of Southeast Asia. I was recently in Nepal. Amazing story in Nepal. If I might just, in the city of Kathmandu, right in the valley between the mountains, beautiful mountains around us, I recently led an evaluation visit to two seminaries in the city of Nepal. We spent about a week there, and it was a great time of learning and growing. There are, I think in the last 20 years, 40 training institutions, because Nepal has now opened up to the gospel. The church is growing very rapidly, very, very rapidly. And there's a huge need to train young men and women for leadership in the church, to take the church forward in the days to come. And there are, in Kathmandu itself, you see churches growing by the week, new churches being established month after month. And just to be able to sit and listen to those who follow Christ is amazing. It's an amazing story. China, again, there's such a huge need for leadership development and training. I probably would make a trip into China later in January, just to spend some time with some leaders and young people there. But the church is growing, and there is a huge need for leadership development. And so, my job is to serve our training institutions as they grow and excel in their training, in their context, in our culture. We work with curriculum development, we work with faculty growth, we help the seminaries understand how best they can offer their training. Most recently, I was in a two-day meeting in the southern part of India with a group called the Last Command Initiative. It had to do with Bible translation. And it was exciting because this is for the first time in India, Bible translators and theological educators came together to see how we can complete the task of translating the Bible into the remaining 110 languages needed in India. 110, yes. Languages, dialects. It's amazing. And so we spent 2 days reflecting on how we can make this happen as we come together to get the biblical studies experts, the guys who know the Hebrew and the Greek, to come alongside as consultants for the mother tongue translators. The mother tongue translators are believers from the different vernacular groups that yet have to have their Bibles translated, the scripture translated. And they're not more than maybe 12th, you know, a 12th grade class, or maybe most of them haven't even had the opportunity to go to college, but they're the ones who know their dialect, and they're the ones who help the translators, you know, get scripture into their own dialect. And so there is a huge need for many of us to come alongside them and to help complete the task. It's beautiful because of the testimonies you hear of men and women who come to faith simply by reading the scripture or hearing it. Often they don't have a script. And sometimes as you translate, you actually, the, you know, translation is audio. And so they have the opportunity to listen to Scripture. And there's something unique about our Bible, that it is immensely translatable. Unlike the Quran, for example, you know, it's very difficult to translate the Quran. In fact, they kick against it. The Bible, on the other hand, is immensely translatable. As you think about Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The process of translation began then. The principle of translation is crucial to the spread of the gospel faith. And so, I'm really excited about this new venture in India, where we as theological educators can come alongside our brothers and sisters who are engaged in the translation ministry and bring this to a close by 2025. And our goal is to have all of these language groups have the Scripture in either written form or in audio form for them to be able to hear God's Word in their own language, their heart language. And when they hear it in their heart language, there's tremendous change that takes place. So, praise God with us for some of these things that are happening around the world. I wish I had time to share much more, some more stories about what God is doing, but I'm excited. I'm really, really excited. And as you pray for us, we will pray for you. Because we need the growth of the church and the work of the Spirit in all of our countries. I don't think today missions is just from one place to the other. Mission is, as someone said, a missiologist said, is mission is from everywhere to everywhere today. It's gone are the times when it was from the west to the east. Today mission takes place anywhere to anywhere. And you need missionaries as much as we need them. The partnership that the gospel brings. So, pray with us and be excited for us, and we will pray with you as well. May the Lord bless you. The story is told of a man who was walking down the street in a very posh locality. And as he walked down the street, this man, if you looked at him, he was decently dressed, somewhat. His clothes were frayed around the edges. His hat was a little tattered. But as he walked through this locality, he heard the strains of music, and there was a church. And he thought he would pop into the church. As he walked into the church, everybody was dressed stiff and with the suits and the ties. It's nice that you're with the tie there. But as he walked in, everybody looked at him. I mean, he was not badly dressed. It's just that they were torn and, you know, a little frayed, clean. But as he walked into that church, everybody looked at him and said, "Ah, what's he doing in here in this church? He doesn't belong here. He doesn't look like us." Anyway, this man, he walked up to one of the pews and looked for a place to sit. And the people looked at him on the pew, and they sort of slid down to the other end and gave him a little place to sit on the corner. And he sat down. And the pastor saw this and was extremely disturbed. And he said, "Well, I need to do something about this." And so as soon as service was over and the pastor was greeting people at the entrance, this gentleman, when this gentleman came up to the pastor said, "Sir, I need to talk to you a bit." And his man said, "Sure." And he said, "So don't you know what type of clothes you need to wear when you come to church?" And this man said, "No, I don't." And so the pastor said, "Well, here's what you should do. Why don't you pray to God this week and ask Him what you should wear to church and come back next Sunday?" So this man said, "Okay." And he went off. Next Sunday he was back again, same clothes, frayed, a little tattered, clean nonetheless. He walked into the church and the same story unfolds. The people slide down and he finds a place in the corner of the pew there. The pastor is really, really, really disturbed this time. And he said, "Oh, I have to have a serious talk with this man." And so as he left the church, the pastor said, "Sir, did you not pray to God last week?" He said, "Yes, I did." Did you ask God about the type of clothes you should wear?
Yes, I did.
And the pastor's interest was really piqued there, and he said,
"Well, so what did God tell you?"
And he said, "God said he didn't know because he's not been in this church before." Well, we do want God's presence here, don't we? And we want God's presence to be manifest in different ways. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the people in Thessaloniki, and please turn your Bibles if you have them with you, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll just briefly reflect on this passage for a few minutes as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let me read from verse 11 onwards. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." If the Apostle Paul were standing here in front of us this morning and asked us, what would you want me to pray for you? I wonder what we would say. And we have our typical prayer requests, if you know what I mean. Our healing, our comfort, our needs, pray for our missions, pray for our ministries, our work, whatever it might be. Those are our typical prayer requests. But I suspect that the Apostle Paul may look at us and say, "You know what, but I have a prayer for you. And this is my prayer. That the Lord may make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father." Most biblical scholars believe today and maintain that the book of 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first writing. It used to be thought that it was Galatians. But today more and more people look at 1 Thessalonians as Paul's first piece of writing as he begins to put pen to paper, or at least use a scribe to write down what he was saying. And if this is Paul's first book, then we have in a sense here Paul's heart prayer in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 11. In fact, you find a similar prayer in Philippians, and you can turn in Philippians chapter 1, and you will find that there is a similar prayer here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is what Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." It's the same prayer that Paul has here, albeit in slightly different words, but it is a similar, the two themes of growing in love and growing in holiness that are reflected in Philippians as well. And that is Paul's prayer for the church. I wonder how many of us actually pray this prayer. "Lord, I pray that you would help me to grow in love and abound in love more and more, so that I may be established in holiness." As I reflected on these verses, the question that came to my mind was, what is the link between growing in love and growing in holiness? And somehow, Paul makes the connection here. He makes it in Thessalonians. He makes it in the book of Philippians as well. So what is this connection between growing in love for one another and growing in holiness? And there is a link. You cannot grow in holiness unless you grow in love for one another. In fact, as you read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at those first 12 verses, Paul expands on these two themes of holiness and love, or rather love and holiness. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about sexual purity primarily, and in that, in the sense of being holy in that area. But I think we can broaden it to understand morality in every area of our lives and growing in holiness there. And Paul makes a statement, he says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You see, that is God's call upon us. We talk about the gospel of, and there are two phases to the gospel, by the way. The first phase of the gospel is the salvation part of it. Right? The minute we put faith in Christ and we find that we're new people. But there's also the other part to it where there is a consistent growth that is required as followers of Christ. And that's the second part of the gospel. If we would look at the gospel in all of its totality and in all of its wholeness, the gospel is a gospel of transformation, of change. Not just a one-time change, but an ongoing transformation that must take place in our daily lives. And if that is not happening, then we've not understood the full gospel. And so for Paul, as he talks about growing in love and growing in holiness, it's all part of the gospel package, so to speak. And he says it's not just about this one-time decision that you make to put faith in Christ, but it is also about an ongoing relationship, a transformative relationship that takes place in your life because of your faith in Christ. And so Paul says, grow in love. In fact, if you read through the book of Thessalonians, Paul commends the Thessalonian church for what they've done. He says, you have been growing in love, but I want to encourage you to do so more and more. And that might be well Paul's message to this church this morning. I know that you love one another, and you know, as I sit here and I look at the way you are comfortable with one another, surely there is love. But Paul might well say, I want you to grow in your love more and more. Don't just be satisfied with where you are today, but grow in your love more and more. And as you grow in your love more and more, you will also grow in your holiness more and more. Let me make a statement here. I'm actually skipping some of these. Well, I'll come back to that slide. Let me make a statement here. Or let me ask a question first. What is holiness? What is holiness? We've got our definitions of holiness. We've got our theological definitions of holiness. And if I were to ask you to respond to that, you'd quickly tell me these: set apart, pure, being blameless. And surely these are all those right answers we've grown up with. But what is holiness? Or maybe let me ask it this way. How do you know that I'm holy? How do I know that you are holy? Am I holy simply because I'm here with the scriptures? I come from a holy land of India? Often in India, holiness is associated with the hermit or the sadhu who takes off into the mountains and he's all alone by himself. To me, that is the worst example of holiness. Isolating yourself from community. Holiness is never expressed in isolation. And Paul reminds us of that in this chapter, in these verses. He says, holiness is always expressed in your relationships. It is as you grow in your relationship with one another that you grow in holiness. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1, the Lord tells Moses, he says, go tell my people, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then, you know, often we look at that one verse and we ignore the rest of it. But the second part of that, actually, the remaining verses of Leviticus chapter 19 give us a clear indication that holiness is linked with relationships. For if we were to read it fully, it says, Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must honor or respect his or her father and mother. That's the very next verse. It has to do with relationships. And then as you read on through Leviticus chapter 19, you find that it has to do with all types of relationships. The slave, even the cow and the cattle. How you treat all of them. And holiness is linked to all of this. And let me make a statement here as well. Selfishness is the root of all immorality. Selfishness is the root of all immorality. And I'm just going to put up this one slide. I deleted all the others because we don't have time. But if you were to look at this little table that I've made, and I've spent some time reflecting on all of this, but if you take a sin, its manifestation, and its root cause, you will find that there is only one sin at the end of the day. It's selfishness. We are a selfish people. It doesn't matter. You know, we list sins and we say, that's a sin. No. At the end of the day, I realize I come to the conclusion there's only one sin, and that is the sin of selfishness, of promoting self. Everything else is just a manifestation of that. No wonder Paul says, if you want to grow in holiness, grow in love. And that is where the link is. If the root of all immorality is selfishness, then growing in holiness requires that I grow in selflessness. It's as simple as that. The more selfless I become, the more holy I become. You can actually take that and begin to break it up. At least I can break it up for us in India a little bit. And I can give you a couple of examples in India. Now often, anybody been to India other than Ken and Antia? Okay. Well, when you come, try driving on our roads. There's just too much of traffic. You might have lanes, but the lanes are just they're just some drawings on the road. Okay. It's fun, the driving. If you can drive in India, you can drive anywhere in the world. Okay. But. Sometimes, you know, again, selfishness in India expresses itself this way. And you can begin to pick out and understand how selfishness expresses itself in your culture and your context. But in India, at least one of the ways selfishness is expressed is on the roads. Right? And there are, especially when I love talking about this with young people in our seminaries, because you can, you know, you might just, there might be a red light. It doesn't matter. You can just keep going. Right? It's not all that bad, though. But here is where it is. You know, it's always about me and getting to somewhere first. Getting somewhere, you know, getting ahead of somebody else, even on the road. And holiness is expressed, or unholiness rather is expressed, when I do that. When I cut in front of somebody and I try to get ahead of someone. In India, it's very obvious in some of the ways it happens, but I'm pretty sure it happens here in different ways. Doesn't it? No, definitely not.
Yeah.
Definitely not here. Definitely not in Canada. There's so much space for everybody here. But you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Selfishness shows itself up in all sorts of ways, in very subtle ways as well. Selfishness shows itself up in materialistic ways. Doesn't it? A little different here than in India, but it does show itself up. But let's move beyond that as well. You know, in Philippians, Paul says, in Philippians chapter 2, as he talks about the beautiful passage where Jesus became man, humbled himself and was obedient even to death on the cross. In the earlier part of the chapter, Paul says, but think of the other person as better than yourself. And that's a tough thing to do in any culture, believe me. Doesn't matter where we come from in the world. very difficult to think of someone else better than yourself. And if I'm unable to think of my brother or my sister better than myself, you know, how many of us actually would come on a Sunday morning and sit there and actually pass comments, or at least in our mind, or pass judgment on someone? In our heart and in our mind. Don't we? How is that thinking better of someone than myself? I've hardly grown in holiness. I've hardly grown in love. And because I haven't grown in love, I've not moved forward in my holiness. What about our schools? Young people who might be here. How do you view someone else in your school? How often do you push to get what you want before someone else? Today we live in the I generation. It's the iPhone, it's the iPad, and it's the I this, and it's the I that. That itself shows to me that it's a selfish generation. Isn't it? Where's the holiness? As long as I get what I want for myself, and I think of actually, what are the days that we have this day soon after Christmas? It's 26, and soon after Thanksgiving? Everybody's lined up at the stores? Doesn't that happen here? Doesn't everybody push in to get to the store to be the first? No, it doesn't happen here. I'm just trying to understand how it's played out in a different context to India. But I've seen that happen. I've seen video clippings of it, and I've seen the stampedes that go on in the stores. Oh. All because I need that before somebody gets there. I want it. I don't care who I trample over as long as I get that latest gadget. Oh, is it hitting home? And Paul looks at us and says, if that is how you're living, remember you've not grown in holiness and you've not understood holiness. You see, holiness, God is holy. I'm going to quickly close here. I know time is gone. But God is holy. Why? Why is holiness so characteristic of God? I don't know if we've thought about it. But God is holy because He lives within a perfect relationship within Himself first and foremost. Even before God expresses His holiness towards us and how He deals with us, within the triune God, there is absolute perfect relationship. That makes Him holy. Because you see, the Father does nothing against the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit does nothing against the Son and the Father. And the Son does not do anything against the Father and the Spirit. That is where holiness begins. In God's perfect relationship within Himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that hit me so hard one day. I said, God is holy because of it begins there within that relationship. And God says, if you want to grow in holiness, then grow in love in your relationships, in harmony. If I were to ask you, who was the most holy person that lived on the earth? Pat would come the answer. Jesus. I'd ask you a question again. Who was the most selfless person who lived on the earth? Jesus. Do you want to grow in holiness? Grow in selflessness. Grow in love for one another. And I pray that that type of a holiness will be expressed in this congregation. And believe me, as you grow in love and selfless love, and as you grow in holiness, God's presence is made manifest amongst us. And as God's presence is made manifest amongst us, people will see it. People will see it. Because then we become a people who make claims that are real. It's not as one of our early leaders in India, a political leader, a Hindu, he said, Christians are those who make, are ordinary people who make extraordinary claims. Meaning, we make those claims, but we don't live them out. If we were to make those claims should be born out of a lifestyle that is patterned after our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it is believable and real. So, my prayer, as Paul would pray for us, is that the Lord would make you grow in love more and more so that you will be established in holiness. May that be true of Praise Chapel, and may the Lord bless you.
Amen. That was very nice. Thank you very much. We, let's see, we're switching over again here. So we have a final song in closing hymn, 352, or it will be on the screen. I always forget that. Let's all stand and we'll sing that together.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.